So we are ready to begin our study portion for today's broadcast. How many of you believe that on the Day of Judgment, it is Yahweh's word alone that will be what will be used to be judged, you'll be judged by? Yahweh's words and His words alone. Actually, it's not true. It's not only Yahweh's word that will be important on the Day of Judgment. According to Scripture, there are some other words that will be used to determine whether or not we are condemned or whether or not we are going to enter into life. And I hope I have your attention. I'm not talking about some other religious text or some secret and lost book of the Bible. The words that Yahweh will use to determine whether or not you will enter into life are not only His words, but also your words. I say to you, Yahshua said in Matthew 12:36-37, I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the Day of Judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So not just Yahweh's words, but also your words. Imagine this. I don't know if we really grasp how important the words we speak truly are. But I hope that this scripture will have your attention and my attention, because it's really powerful. And maybe send a few shockwaves across your soul. I mean, I know I start thinking back. I start wondering about the words I could have spoken that Yahweh would use to either justify or condemn me. You know, what things were carelessly said? What words could I have spoken that would justify me? And so today's topic is going to be entitled, I don't know why this keeps coming up. I'm losing my effect here. Let's get rid of this slide altogether. But I think that's why today's topic is entitled The Power and Danger of Words. The words we speak are extremely important. The book of Revelation speaks of a group of people who had a praiseworthy tongue. Lots of denominations have proposed the idea that they are perhaps the 144,000 because they're in this particular denomination. They had this particular understanding of the scriptures. I'll tell you what, I don't know what denomination they're in or whatever it is, but here are the most important words regarding the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, in me a lamb standing on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Other texts add, and the son's name written on their foreheads. So the name matters. Whether people think it matters or not, it matters. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. Not defiled with women. What does that mean, to not be defiled with? Does that mean somebody never had gotten married? They are virgins. Well, we're talking about a spiritual bride here, then I think we're talking about a spiritual defilement. Here we have the harlot, the mother of harlots, right? And that is a mother of fornication. And perhaps they have chosen to avoid paganism and expressions of paganism in their worship toward Yahweh. And they have rejected the doctrines and commandments of paganism of men, and they have chosen to be pure and only pursue the true bridegroom, Yahshua HaMashiach. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to the Elohim and to the Lamb. So they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That means, where did Yahshua go? Where did Yahshua walk? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what are His paths? I know He kept the Torah, and we are told that we must walk as He walked. And if we're going to walk as He walked, then we're going to live the way He lived. And that's going to mean we're going to follow the Torah that He followed, and we're going to have His name on our foreheads. And it's going to matter what path we chose to follow. How can you say you are choosing to live like Yahshua when you refuse to do the things that He did? Keeping Torah, keeping Sabbath, keeping the feast days, keeping himself clean from the abominable meats such as pork and shellfish. Those are some examples, not the only examples. We also have to love the way He loved, love our enemies the way He loved His enemies. So it's just some examples. If we want to be this people, if we think we are, and yet we don't have these attributes, I don't know. Let Yahweh be the judge. This is what this is how He is describing the 144,000. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to Elohim and to the Lamb. And so they are virgins. All right. So I guess I don't have verse 6 up there. Let me put verse 6 up there. I do have verse 6. But I don't have verse 5. Okay, we add verse 5 to the text here. Because verse 5 is really what I want to key in on. It is the all-important verse that we're going to look at as part of today's study. Put this up here. And in their mouth was found no deceit, or, as one version has it, guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Elohim. They rejected lies. They pursued truth. And so they were choosing this, whoever this is, I'll let Yahweh decide who it is. They were choosing to allow only truth be expressed from their mouth. They would not allow lies to exit their mouth. Without fault before the throne, and in their mouth there was no deceit. And they walked as Yahshua walked. Scripture says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you think you know Yahshua, if you think you have the love of Elohim in you, and yet you do not keep the commandments, my word, Scripture says, my Bible says, you are a liar. There is deceit in your mouth. There is falsehood in your mouth. Now, I'm not condemning anybody here, brothers and sisters. I'm just reading the mail here. But these are the elect. These are the select ones, the remnant. Now, I don't think the name Jesus was on the foreheads. That's not His name. I don't think the Lord was on the foreheads. I don't think that this people was willing to observe pagan-oriented, pagan-rooted festivals. I don't think that these folks were willing to have expressions of paganism in their worship before the Father. And they are not, because they are not defiled with women. And if we seek to have those attributes, I don't care whether you think you will be part of the 144,000 or not, this is correct expression of worship, to reject forms of paganism such as Christmas and Easter, which both have their roots in paganism, and rejecting the commandments of men both found in both Judaism and in Christianity, that at least the ones that replace the commandments of Yahweh. And we must be willing to walk the way Yahshua walked, because Scripture says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of Elohim is perfected in him. Do you want the love of Elohim to be perfected in you? I mean, I do. I want the love of Elohim to be perfected in me. Even though I'm an imperfect man, it's my pursuit to keep the word of Yahweh to the best of my understanding. And by this we know. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, the way he lived his life is the way that we are to live our lives, being subject to the law of Yahweh. We say we abide in him, and yet we don't walk as he walked. We are not correctly expressing his character. Yahshua kept the Torah to utter perfection. Does this mean that we must never, ever, one time, ever sin and make a mistake, or we are completely disqualified from being a part of the 144,000, or the ones that Yahweh considers to be without fault? I truly believe if we confess with our mouth the sin that we have committed, Scripture says in Leviticus chapter, first part of Leviticus, first few chapters, that it, you know, if a person commits a sin ignorantly, when he finds out about it, then he is guilty. And so if we confess that sin, he says, well, after you find out about it, you're guilty, and then you're supposed to, in those days, bring an offering to Yahweh. In our days, we understand that as being a representation of us crying out for the blood of Yahshua to cleanse us of all sin, as 1 John 1:9 promises. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a beautiful promise. And so we will be without fault before the throne of Elohim in that instance. But we must be in pursuit of his will. Now, those who are busy about following the shepherd's example are then going to be the ones in whose mouth there is no deceit, because the word of Yahweh is found in the heart, and out of the heart the mouth speaks. Scripture says, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of Elohim. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which Elohim supplies, that in all things Elohim may be glorified through Yahshua Messiah, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you're going to open your mouth and use it, let your mouth, the words spoken there, be as the oracles of Elohim. Can you say that? Can any of us really say that? That our words are as the oracles of Elohim. That's our goal. If it's not, then we need to change. We don't want to add to, we don't want to take away. Sometimes people end up ignoring the oracles, the word translated oracles, all throughout the New Testament consistently speak of the oracles that were given to the Jewish people, the Torah of Yahweh. For instance, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is a circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of Elohim. Acts 7, 38 through 39, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. It's talking about the Torah again. So when he says, let our words be as the oracles of Yahweh, the Torah, the word translated tor the red from which we get law in the Hebrew is actually Torah, which means teaching and instruction. That's different than Talmud, which are the words of men, the doctrines and commandments of men. But the words that represent the voice of the shepherd, who is that word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Yahshua is that word from Genesis to Revelation. Well, I'm just getting attacked today. So if we focus on the voice of the shepherd within us, because it is he who dwells in us, the more Yahweh's word flows into us, the more Yahweh's word will flow out of us. Good things in, good things out. Conversely, garbage in, garbage out. We want to have Yahweh's word flowing into us on a continuous, ongoing basis. The words of men, the ideas of men, the doctrines of men, the anger of men, the works of the flesh of men. Well, garbage in, garbage out. Right? Because what comes in the heart is sown in the heart. We want Yahweh's word, good words, to be sown in our hearts, because every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Doesn't mean every idle word you spoke was an evil word or was necessarily a bad thing, but we will have to give account for any words that were our own and not from the Most High or in accordance with the Most High. That's what he's going to determine. Scripture talks about Romans chapter 10, verse 7, the words that will justify or condemn us. We speak the oracles. Moshe writes about the righteousness which is in the law, of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Messiah down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What word? It says that is the word of faith which we preach. He's pointing to this word right here, saying this is the word of faith which we preach. Interesting. That if you confess with your mouth the Master Yahshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Once again, by your words. Justified by your words. Condemned, confessing with our mouth the words, or the Master Yahshua, I should say. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's a connection between the Word and between the Word and the Master Yahshua, which is all the same. He is the living Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And you believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Yahshua was willing to give you Yahweh's righteousness that was placed in him, cleanse you of all sin. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And so our mouth, the words we speak, are important. And so sometimes people just want to pray only in their minds, and that's okay in some cases. There are certain things we need to confess with our mouth. Our sins, I think, are one of those things. And I'm not saying he won't forgive you or something like that. I'm just saying it seems to be confession and faith in the Master Yahshua. So the Word, the Messiah, Torah, everything's sort of all connected together. So now Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy here. He's not just pulling this out of thin air. He's referring back to Torah. So let's go back and look at this scripture that he's quoting. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. It is not in the heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." What word's he talking about here? What word's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Torah. I mean, this is the commandment. This commandment, which I command you, is to observe the law of Yahweh. So, go back to Romans here. It says, if we have our righteousness by faith, we're not going to think that we need to ascend into heaven to bring Messiah down from above. And we're not going to say that we need to bring Messiah up from the dead. But rather, we're going to say the Word, the Torah, the Messiah, is very near us in our hearts, that we might be able to walk as He walked. You follow me? Yahshua's there. Yahshua's dwelling in us, and therefore, the Word of Yahweh is being placed in our hearts, because He is the Word, the Torah that became flesh. The law of Yahweh became flesh and dwell among us. And therefore, we have a beautiful reality that the expression of Yahweh's will is dwelling within us if we are willing it for Him to take residence there in all His fullness. And with that being in our heart, as the scripture says, "Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," and we're able to do it, that you may do it. We can. We can do the will of Yahweh. We absolutely can, with the power of Yahshua the Messiah dwelling in us. Because He is the living Word. He can dwell and impart that life, that Word in us, placing Yahweh's law in our hearts, because He is in our hearts. And so Yahweh calls us to confess His words, that Yahshua is Messiah. His words are words of truth and life. Whether we want Yahweh's words to be effective in us will determine our place in the day of judgment. Those who want Yahweh's words to be effective in them will inherit eternal life. Those who do not will not. What do I mean by that? To be effective. Well, if the word of Yahweh is effective in you, that means it's creating an effect of some kind, is creating obedience, is causing you to walk as Yahshua walked, as the Holy Spirit is the means through which Yahshua dwells in you, and therefore the Holy Spirit's in you, and the Word is in you, and Yahshua's in you, the words in your heart are in your heart, that you may do them. That's the purpose of it, to effect change in our life. Now, Yahweh wants us to speak words He inspired, right? And so, Scripture says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, I'm not writing this. This is something that Scripture says, that there's no other name, under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Must be saved. So, it's talking about the name of Yahshua. It's not talking about Jesus. Was Jesus the vocalization, the name that was inspired by the Heavenly Father, or was it inspired by men? Some say, well, that's His name in English. I say, who decided that? Man or Yahweh? It's true, Yahweh created different languages. But did you know that names do not translate? They transliterate. That's why we have such a word as Satan in our language in reference to Yahweh's enemy, coming from Hebrew word Satan. How come that wasn't changed? Why was it that Jesus somehow came out of Yahshua? The one name under heaven, the vocalization whereby we must be saved. Now please don't turn off the screen yet. Believe me, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm just saying, listen, we have to understand the power of words, and his name is a word. Don't underestimate the power of words. I do believe that if we don't know any better, just as a baby might not pronounce someone's name correctly, but they know who they're talking about, or we may not pronounce it correctly, but he knows who we're talking about, I do believe Yahweh can save a person even though they use Jesus, the Lord, God, whatever. Because it's who they're seeking to identify in their heart that he can absolutely read the hearts. But don't discount and say because he knows the heart, therefore we can take advantage of that and willfully disregard that one name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. And so I say, call on the name of Yahshua. Why not do it? Do all things in the name of the Master Yahshua Messiah. So it seemed to be important in the first century. Names mattered. Take a look here, Acts 18:14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to Gentiles, "Oh, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Names mattered. Words mattered. Torah mattered in the first century. So what were they, you know, objecting to? The use of the name of Yahshua. And actually, they forbade the apostles from preaching in the name of Yahshua. So names mattered. I say they still do. It's still an issue. And the Torah is still an issue also. Same thing. Same problem today. Names, words, and Torah. Words are not valued today. That's why Yahweh's word's not valued today. Some might think that we're free to change the word of Yahweh. Most Bibles do that. When they take out the name of the most important name on the entire world, they take it out of the Bible. Imagine that. Take Yahweh's name out of his own book. We ought to value words that he inspires and not be so bold and brash and have the nerve to take his name out of his own book. What's one of the first things you do when you meet somebody? What's your name? Right? Why do we reject that same courtesy? Our Heavenly Father, the author of most of the words in the English Bibles, is completely nameless. They took Yahweh out of the scriptures and replaced it with a generic title, the Lord. But if we want to speak as the oracles of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:11, we read that earlier, so the words we speak will match the oracles of Yahweh, as he said here. I'll bring it back up on the screen. If we're going to speak, let it be as the oracles of Elohim. I say, the oracles, the name of Yahweh is in the scriptures over 7,000 times. In fact, it's the seventh most commonly used word in the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh. The 144,000 have his name on their foreheads. I'd say, you know what? Words and names matter. It does. It may not matter in your culture, where you live, or where we live. It doesn't matter. Yahweh's word matters, and we don't have any business changing it. And so if we want our words to be without guile, deceit, or wrong, or falsehood, let it be we speak as the oracles of Elohim, and refuse this unbiblical tradition of taking the name of Yahweh out of the scriptures and putting some generic title in its place. Consider what Yahshua said about Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Yahshua saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Recognized him as one of the 144,000. There was no deceit, no guile in his mouth. I notice how he worded that. He didn't say nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was very careful with his words, not to prejudge, not to pre-condemn. We need to have that same level of carefulness in the words that we speak. Yahshua said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak," the words Yahshua speaks, "are spirit, and they are life." When Yahshua spoke his words, he said, "are spirit." The words he spoke, the Hebrew word translated spirit is the word ruach, meaning breath or wind. With our breath or the wind in our lungs, we speak, forming words. Our breath working in conjunction with our tongue and our mouth. The question might be, what kind of spirit are we allowing to exit our mouth? Are they the oracles of Elohim? Are they the spirit of Yahweh so that we might bring life and impart life to the hearers? Or are our words according to the spirit of the enemy, the unclean spirit, the corrupt spirit that does not give life? Or perhaps they're from our own spirit, and not really either of the two of the sources. But the words are spirit. Now, you ever notice when you hang around a certain group, all they'll have certain sayings. A particular brother I used to hang out with a lot, he always say the word man. "Hey, man." "Yeah, I don't know, man." "That's something else, man. Something else." Pretty soon, after a few weeks of hanging around him, I start using the word man all the time also. If you're in a construction business and you're hanging around people where everything's a joke, nothing's ever serious, or a bunch of profanity coming out of their mouth, you get home from work and you get mad, something happens, and it has a way of coming out of your mouth. Garbage in, garbage out, right? So we have to be careful what words we allow take fruit, or take root and bear fruit, right? Because certain words, like Yahshua said, words are spirit. At least his words are spirit. Scripture says, "Let fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Coarse jesting has to do with making jokes that are unclean, that are hurtful, right? Coarse jesting. Scripture says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows in death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Oh, I was only joking.'" Think about that. "Oh, I'm just joking around. I didn't really mean that." But you know what? It still hurt him. "You madman, you." Throwing firebrands, arrows of death. Deceiving your neighbor. You actually kind of meant it. There was some truth to it. That's why it was kind of funny. But you passed it off as a joke, an insult. Passed off as a joke. Scripture calls words arrows. Psalm 64, verse 2. "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. Ooh. Be careful that our words we speak are not arrows, bitter words. And we know Scripture talks about bitter words being arrows that create wounds. If someone we may be bitter toward them, the words we speak to them may wound them often. And if we don't love them, we won't care. Our words need to be not rooted in bitterness. They need to be rooted in love. Because out of the heart, the mouth will speak. What is today? It's Shabbat. Hallelujah. Well, there's a comment here in the book of Isaiah talking about what we're supposed to do with our mouth on the Sabbath, or rather what we're not supposed to do. And Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from or as a result of the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, it doesn't really say your own words in the Hebrew. It says, Dabar Debarim. Words, 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 blah, 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 blah. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride upon the hills of the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. It's very important that we obtain the heritage of Jacob. What is the heritage of Jacob? What's he going to inherit? Eternal life in the promised land. So the heritage of Jacob, we want that. And the mouth, when Yahweh's mouth speaks, saying you will delight yourself in Yahweh, when you refrain from speaking Dabar Debarim or words, words, I think probably the idea there is a bunch of idle words. I don't know how else to interpret that, the two words in Hebrew. Some translations have idle words, Dabar, 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 blah, 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 yada, 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 right? So this is why we need to spend so much time hearing Yahweh's words. Today's a day for listening and sharing the word of Yahweh. How about this challenge? The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The preservation of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures represent pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Likewise, the tongue of the just is like silver. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. You notice how the connection is here between the heart and the tongue. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. There are no other words more powerful. Oh, that's not correct. It's not in the scripture. This is actually my own thoughts here. Pardon me. But there are no other words more powerful than Yahweh's words. That's a comment off of my paper got ended up on the slide there. But there are no words more powerful than Yahweh's words, right? Yahweh's words come out of our mouth, therefore it will feed others. That's why we want our words to be as the oracles of Yahweh rather than the words of the world, the sayings of the world, because Yahweh's words have power to purify, to effect change, to feed many. The choice silver. When Yahweh spoke, let there be light, that was it. all of creation had to obey and produce light. The same Elohim who commanded the light would shine in darkness is also willing that his light would shine in our darkness if we are willing to allow him. It is the Elohim who commanded light to shine out of darkness who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Elohim in the face of Yahshua, Messiah. And so the question is whether or not we want his words to be effective in us. Every molecule, every atom in the universe obeyed the will of Yahweh, assembled in an orderly fashion to become the creation that we now see. All by the power of Yahweh's spoken word. But us, he granted free will as to whether we would use our collection of atoms to obey the command of Yahweh. He's given us a certain degree of freedom to manage these molecules and atoms and things that make up our bodies. The question is whether or not we will be like his creation and let there be light, true light, the light of the knowledge of the Master Yahshua shining on us and through us. So Elohim has had and today has the power with words to effect change, to feed us, and we are in his image, and our words, therefore, because we can possess and communicate the words of Yahweh or words that are from the enemy, we can therefore communicate life or death. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the words we speak. Our own death or our own life. And we can communicate words that lead to death and words that lead to life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. We want to be righteous with our mouth and let our tongue impart life and grace to the hearers. So with our tongue, we have the choice. Yahweh is giving us a tongue to communicate his words, which is a tremendous honor. We can impart death or life. What comes out of our mouth can impact whether another person walks in righteousness or in unrighteousness. Another proverb, very important proverb. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This word translated harsh is the Hebrew word representing wounds. Creating wounds with our words to stir up anger in another person, thereby imparting death and not life. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. It's one thing to have the knowledge, it's another thing to use that knowledge correctly. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And connection with that, by our words we're justified and condemned. The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He's checking things out. What are our words? The wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Is that your tongue? Is that my tongue? But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I am trying to encourage us to see just how important the words we speak truly are. Even the words that Yahweh gives us, if they're used improperly, can be destructive rather than constructive. Remember, Satan quoted the word of Yahweh when he was tempting Yahshua to sin against him. Sin against Yahweh, and so we can likewise use Yahweh's word in a manner that either imparts grace and life and goodness and conviction to cause someone to turn away from unrighteous behavior, Or we can use even the word of Yahweh to lead someone the wrong direction if it's not used lawfully. Like Paul said in one place, the law is good if you use it lawfully. Use it for love. Use it to impart love, to teach and instruct love, to reason with people, to turn them toward the way of love. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Tongue is like the rudder on a ship or the bridle on a horse. If you can control that part of you, it's showing that you have the power to control the rest of you. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna, is the Greek here. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, a full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Elohim and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of Elohim. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So the words that we speak are difficult to control. And in fact, no one can tame it. No man can do it. Yahweh can do it through us by the changing of our hearts, by the cleansing of our hearts. When the word of Yahweh goes in, effecting change, then the heart can change. And then the words that come out of the heart, which the mouth speaks, will then be right words. So many times I see people debating Scripture, and they get very personal in their debates and become very insultive and boastful and not very nice, not very kind, not very merciful, not very gentle. And I always think of this Scripture in James chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Even our wisdom contains the element of meekness. Not pride. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Love is an expression of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." Demonic. Demon-like. Bitter envy. Self-seeking. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." When everybody's looking out for themselves, the root is, whenever you see confusion, the root a lot of times is everyone out for themselves. Everybody wanting what they want and envying those who have what they want. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits, fruits of his Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Practice what you preach. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in debates and arguments and, no, peace. By those who make peace. We are making peace between a man and his Creator when we are sowing Yahweh's words of righteousness in peace, in gentleness, peaceableness, with mercy toward those who don't understand or agree. And we want to reason with one another. It's not just enough to have the words of living Elohim flowing out of you. His words must be spoken in a manner that's accordance with the voice of the shepherd. In other words, his words must be spoken in a manner in which the word of Elohim itself commands them to be spoken, in a spiritual manner, flowing out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of self-seeking, flowing out of his Spirit, not our own, and certainly not from the enemy. Rather than the flesh and the carnal man, because the enemy spoke Yahweh's words in a sinful manner, to Yahshua causing temptation, we don't want to follow that example and be demonic with our words. And so what can we do to ensure that our words, which are supposed to be as the oracles of Elohim, reflect Yahweh's words and his tone and his intent and how he wants to communicate them? Well, remember, first of all, this admonishment from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim." He didn't say some men. He said every man. If you're a talker, and everything you express verbally a lot, you're in a very dangerous position. I'm not saying that you're a bad person, but you have a whole lot more words that you're going to have to give account for. And so you have to be careful about what you say and how you say it. Some people are just naturally more verbal. I have a grandson who's very, very quiet, very reserved, even at 2 or 3 years old. I have another grandson who's very verbal. Blah, 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 blah. He doesn't know a single word. But he's a baby and he's always rambling something. It's built into the personality. And that's just kind of how some of us are born. Very verbal in our expression. Very expressive. But you need to learn to tame that tongue. Let Yahweh tame that tongue. And when you're going to express those words, let them be as the oracles of Elohim. And the reason why he's saying be slow to speak is because he wants you to be one who's listening a lot. Yahweh gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Is there a little signal he's sending us our way? Use it in that proportion, perhaps, as I've heard. And so we have to be careful. And be slow to wrath. Because listen, you getting angry at that person for not doing the word of Yahweh says for them to do will not produce righteousness in them. Your carnal anger is not what's going to convince them. Actually, it'd be a stumbling block because it provokes their flesh also, as you're walking in the flesh rather than the Spirit. And so Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual..." Doesn't say everybody, but "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Because if we're so condemning toward the one that we're trying to restore, and we're peering down our nose at them and allowing our own flesh to lead the conversation rather than the Holy Spirit, and we try to exalt ourselves over another person who's overtaken in some kind of sin, and we speak down to them as though we are superior, We are not walking in humility, number one, and perhaps we also have a sin that we ourselves are struggling with, right? I mean, you probably have something out there that maybe not everybody knows, and here you are coming down hard on them for their particular sin, which happens to be different than yours, maybe less serious, but maybe more. But sin's sin. It's still disobedience to your Father in heaven. And so you don't know if you come alongside somebody and you hammer them with condemnation out of your mouth, and because of a sin out of their own weaknesses have found themselves caught up in, and you can't imagine yourself ever doing such a thing. Look out. I mean, just let me say that being in this faith a long time, almost 3 decades, I know that it all comes back. Something will happen, some situation will go on, and you're like, you're in that same place of temptation they were caught up in. You're like, oh, okay. Now I see why it's so hard. It's not so easy. You know, I thought, well, what could be the problem here? What's the issue? And Yahweh allowed circumstances in my life to be such that I would be tempted, by the way, you know, the same way they were. And I don't know. We don't know whether we're going to do any better than they did. And in fact, if someone, if they are raised a certain way, and they, as a result of the way they're raised, they fall into some kind of difficulty or some kind of sin, and you look down and you're like, man, how in the world could they ever do that? Well, listen, if you were raised the way they were raised, and you were experiencing the life experiences that they did, can you really know for sure that you would be any better than they are? Can you know that for a fact? That you would be better in the way you responded to everything they went through? I'd say you don't know. So just leave the judging to Yahweh. Let him handle that part of it. As Yahshua taught us, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. That's like a 2x4. So, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, yeah, sometimes you don't say anything. There is a time to hear, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. If we choose to speak, let's be sure we're imparting edification, speaking in such a way that will impart grace. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Beautiful word. So we should not corrupt Yahweh's words by communicating them with an infection of carnality. Instead, it would be like this, a word fitly spoken, being like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold in the ornament of a fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Love it. It is pleasant when a loving, patient, gentle, kind inflection and tone properly communicates the fruits of Yahweh's Spirit, as his words being inspired by the Spirit, watching the Spirit function in action, resulting in repentance. Doesn't mean his words can never be spoken in boldness, as Yahshua cried out many times in an open atmosphere. If it's out of grief and sadness and mourning rather than pride and anger and holier-than-thou attitudes, that's fine. The appropriate time and place. But we need to understand Yahweh and how he deals with man. We need to understand his character and be certain to reflect his righteous character as we seek to speak those words, walking in his image and communicating his ways. Can't say I've always done that. especially when it comes to the children, family members, people I'm close to. But we use Yahweh's wisdom and speak to him in a way that does communicate his character, his spirit, his ways, his message. There it is. A wise rebuker to an obedient ear, a word fitly spoken. It's a beautiful thing. And that's our goal. I can tell you from myself, I have two children who are in their mid-20s. And there were certain things I allowed. There were like two or three things I really just allowed myself to express anger when they would do those things. And I thought, this is so important. I want to make sure that they have this down really, really well. And so I allowed myself to express anger. You know what? When they were adults, they were not trained well in those two or three areas, and they still struggle with them. And I realized the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. Yahweh's word was true. It didn't. I should have done what I had normally done, explained, reasoned, and discipline necessary. But, you know, we have to take steps to keep our tongue in check, because unless we're willing to do something about this unruly tongue, it's only going to damage others and wound them rather than really help them and bring them and raise them up to a higher place. I know when I first became a believer, I walked around with just like this 85-pound sword, you know, knocking people over, slicing, dicing Julianne, you know. But the very people I wanted to reach were the very ones I hurt just so much. And they were just as soon stay away from me. I did not realize I needed to put a bridle on my tongue and just let Yahweh's word be in control. Let Yahweh's word be in, not misusing, mishandling that sword. It takes time for your muscles to gain the strength to handle such a big sword as the Torah. So be careful how you use it. It's a big book in your hand. It's a heavy one. Use it rightly. Like in a fitly spoken way that produces obedience as a wise rebuker. But if you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is useless. Say religion, it means faith or belief system. So you can think in all the right things, think you're doing all, but you have to bridle your tongue. Otherwise, the way in which you walk isn't really of any use. That's how important it is to bridle our tongue. But then, Scripture says, no man can tame the tongue. Unruly evil, deadly poison. So what gives? What can we do to keep this tongue under control if we're unable to tame it? How can a tongue be bridled if no one can bridle it? You know, whenever a man wants to tame a wild animal, the first thing he's got to do is find some way to get a bridle on it. Right? It's only when the bridle's on the horse you can have any power or control to get it tamed. So bridling's just the first step. The unbridled tongue will run free. It will not seek to be under control of the Holy Spirit. And it inevitably will utter foolishness. Sometimes that foolishness will get man in trouble. Not always in trouble with Yahweh, sometimes in trouble with man. But Yahshua knew when to be silent, when to say nothing. He is the wonderful example of one who knew how and when to speak. But we have to be willing to put a bridle on it, son. Put a bridle on it, daughter. Don't let everything that enters your heart come out your mouth. Don't let everything, it's like there's got to be some kind of a bridle there. Something. If it goes in the mind, out the mouth, inevitably the enemy is going to speak something in your mind. It's going to come out your mouth. It's not going to be good words. And then, since no man can tame it, allow Yahweh to work on the heart, that the mouth which speaks words from the heart will therefore be his oracles and therefore under control. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, Yahshua was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So when he was being taken from the prison and into the judgment seat, he kept his mouth shut. Luke 23, verse 8, when Herod saw Yahshua, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Yahshua, answered him nothing. No answer. So Yahshua knew it wasn't a place to speak. There wasn't, even though he's being questioned, say nothing. He stonewalled, basically, Herod. He knew it was a time not to speak. Sometimes you wonder, well, what words should I say? What should I say in response to this situation or that situation? Sometimes the right thing to say is nothing at all. Don't say a word, especially when accusers are before you, because they will take anything you say and twist it and use it against you, because they're under the power and control of Satan, the devil, the accuser. The word devil means accuser. That's why their Miranda rights say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So everything I'm reading in scriptures, we are not called to be worldly and talkative bunch. Serious danger in that. Unless that talkativeness is the words of Elohim being used rightly, or at least in accordance with the words of Elohim. It doesn't mean everything you ever say has to be quoting a Bible verse somewhere. But the words we say must be in accordance with and obedience to the words of Yahweh. So put a bridle on your tongue. Ask Yahweh to tame it. Because according to Scripture, even a fool is in better shape than someone who's hasty with his words. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. More hope for a fool than for him? Think about that. Just think about that for a minute. The terrible shape the scripture, the Proverbs talk about the fool and what awful shape he's in. And here, the one who's hasty in his words, quick to speak, he has less hope than a fool. The word hasty has to do with someone who's in a hurry to get their words out. They're hurried to utter their words. They talk over people. They don't take time to listen to other people. We have to be active listeners. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, in my years of ministry, I found the hardest people to minister to are those who like to dominate a conversation. They spend so much time talking and so little time listening. They miss out on so much. There are things I could say to them that I know would help them. But I get 10 words out and they're already over talking me. They're already dominating me. You can't even get a few sentences strung together before they get cut off. They cut you off mid-sentence and go on for another 5, 10, 15 minutes. And you feel like you have no way to speak to them but to rudely butt in to even have your voice be heard. It's frustrating sometimes. I'm not trying to butt in here, but I feel like I need to say something to you, and it's really important that you hear this and pray about it. And they're just always in a hurry, always, well, you know, because some people, they like being the center of attention. That's where they get their worth, their value, is being the center of attention. If they're not the center of attention, they feel like, you know, that they're not a valuable person. But I kind of see it like the man being invited to the wedding feast. Yahshua talked about that. He automatically sits in the highest place. Right? Assuming that for himself. Well, if everyone's in a group setting and various people are free to speak, the one who's dominating every conversation is putting themselves essentially in the highest place, as if they are the most important person in the room. They sit in the highest place even though they're not invited to sit there. And so it's better to be quiet, unless Yahweh's leading you to say something, of course. I mean, George Washington was once invited to a significant event. I think it was the signing of the Constitution or Declaration of Independence. But everyone was talking and talking and talking, and George was sitting there quiet. And finally someone said to him, "George, why aren't you talking?" He goes, "Oh, it's okay. It's just that whenever I speak, I feel like people will listen to me more if I'm otherwise pretty quiet." And it's true. If you want your words to be heard, perhaps you can sit in the lowest place, and others who desire to hear you speak them will say, "Friend, come higher." And when you do speak, speak as the oracles of Elohim, and the words you speak will have the most impact. Don't feel like you have to always be the one talking. In fact, the wiser we are, a lot of times the quieter that we'll become, because we realize how much more words we have to be accountable for. Scripture says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. This is a very, very important proverb. I think you just need to study. If you have a difficult time controlling your tongue, seek Yahweh's wisdom. Open that Bible and read and read and read. And let his words minister to you, so that you have a calm spirit. And you'll learn to control your tongue. Spare your words. And I've heard, you know, we've all heard the cliche, it's better to be thought of as a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Or the other cliche, a closed mouth gathers no foot. There's some truth to that. We kind of laugh because there's some truth to it. So, it says, "A dream that comes through much activity, a fool's voice is known by his many words." The dream comes through much activity, a fool's voice is known by his many words. Interesting. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise." And there's some truth to this. We need to calm down. We don't always have to be the one talking. If we, you know, called to be speakers at an event, that means there are people there that want to hear us share. That's a different context. But if you're in a group setting, or if you're having a conversation, a two-way conversation with somebody, be a listener. Be a listener. I'm not saying someone who talks more than the average person is always a fool, or that was worse off than a fool. But in all likelihood, sin's not lacking. There's somewhere is more likely, a higher percentage of likelihood that sin's going to be coming out of there, and unless they're very refined in their speech, which I've met some people who are pretty refined. But there's some, you know, dangers here and some warnings from Proverbs, from Yahshua himself. So if we're going to feed people, let your lips feed people. If you're going to speak, let it feed people. I'm not saying you always have to be mousy and silent, hardly ever talking at all. I'm saying since we are going to talk, we need to take the step of putting a bridle on that tongue of ours and be willing to put that bridle on and in that taming process begin. And by the power of the living Elohim, by the power of Yahweh's Spirit, the words we speak will reflect the love and character of our Elohim and of our Master Yahshua. So if you want to keep that tongue in check, where do you start? I mean, the tongue only weighs 60 or 70 grams. Why is it so hard to put a bridle on it? Let's look again at Matthew chapter 12. Yahshua said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, for by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned." So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the key to being certain our words will result in justification rather than condemnation is to keep our heart in check. If we have evil in our heart, we will have evil coming out of it. You can't stop it. It's going to eventually manifest itself. Yahshua says, how can you? How can you, being evil, speak good things? You see the key? The key is we're putting our focus on. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So the paths that you take impact what goes on in the heart. Where your eyes are directed, whether they are straight ahead on the straight and narrow path, or you're looking to the right and to the left where the enemy might be lurking, seeking to lead you away from that straight and narrow path. We live in a sensory world. We must take the sensory from the world around us and keep our heart focused on what's righteous and just. So if a wrong thought does come into our mind, be sure it does not fly right out of the mouth. There needs to be this bridle there where it's under control. And a lot of us on the internet might hear all about this internet filter. You know, you filter out all the garbage on the internet so you don't go on your computer. Well, put that filter on your mouth. And whatever ugly thoughts might happen to be there, it doesn't have to come out. But the way you're ultimately going to be able to control and reject those thoughts that are not of Yahweh is to be sensitive to who is inspiring the thoughts in your mind, because not every thought in your mind comes from you. And so we take the things that we know are not according to the word of Yahweh, and we cast them far from us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in Elohim for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah. So when these thoughts enter your mind, Don't assume they're your own thoughts. Take up your armor and these weapons he gave you that are mighty in Elohim, and say, I reject those thoughts in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, and by warfare and by war, take captive of every thought and bring it under subjection to the Messiah Yahshua, rejecting every false way, and say, I reject that thought in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. That thought was not in accordance with the oracles of Elohim or an expression of the way he would want the words of Elohim to be expressed. And then the battle begins to Yahweh. Yahweh, take this thought far from me. Cast it far from me. I want that thought to be in captivity. I want that thought to be in obedience to the Messiah. And with the prayer of faith, he will do it. As we reject the perverse thought, Yahshua's name. I woke up this morning and two perverse thoughts entered my head. Name Yahshua, I reject that. These thoughts were not from Yahweh. They were not from my own head. They were just thoughts that the enemy was putting in my head. I know it's from the enemy. He doesn't want that in my heart. Yahweh does not want that in my heart. The enemy does. He wants to corrupt my heart, deceive my heart. And I can't glorify him and speak his words when I allow the words of the enemy to take root in my heart. So if our heart's pure, our speech will be pure. If the thoughts that inspire our words are in accordance with the oracles of Yahweh, then we will be Israelites indeed, in whom there is no guile. And so let's be careful that the things we hear don't affect us negatively, so they come in our heart and take root and come out of our mouth as corrupt words. And the way we prevent those corrupt words from coming out of our mouth is to first recognize corrupt thoughts, take them captive, and bring them into obedience of Messiah Yahshua. And we reject the corrupt thoughts in Yahshua's name. You may have to battle away those corrupt thoughts. They may try to come back. You may have to do prayer warfare for a while. But corrupt thoughts will lead to corrupt speech and corrupt behavior, sinful behavior. We can't always avoid the corrupt thoughts, but we can avoid them taking root in our hearts. You know, all you got to do is walk down the street. You probably hear some corrupt thoughts. Go into a restaurant. Guy sitting next to you saying corrupt words. Go to a bus station. Hear all kinds of terrible things. We must harden our hearts to those things. Harden your heart against the enemy. And be aware what enters the ear gate or the eye gate. The things which are corrupt. Television, radio, websites, music, magazines, newspapers. Friends, relatives, co-workers, even your own spouse or children. We must keep up our guard, because he that keeps his tongue keeps his life. We must first keep our hearts and not let our guard down for a second. Not letting any corrupt influence in us to take root and not entertain the wicked thoughts. Because everything Elohim will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So let's cry out to Yahweh. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Sprinkle clean water on us, Father Yahweh, and we will be clean. Cleanse us from all of our filthiness, from all of our idols, even the idolatry of self, and give us this new heart and this new spirit that you promise. Take the heart of stone away from our flesh. Give us a heart of flesh. Put your spirit within us and cause us to walk in your statutes. Keep your judgments and do them. And Father, let it be our destiny that your word is in our heart, and teach him diligently to our children. When we sit up, when we rise down, when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, let us speak those words. When we lie down, when we rise up, bind them as a sign on our hand. them be as frontlets between our eyes. Write them on our doorposts, on our gates. For we know the heavens declare your glory. Firmament shows your handiwork, day unto day uttering speech. What awesome words they are. Revealing knowledge. Father Yahweh, we rejoice in your statutes. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Yahweh, our strength, our Redeemer. In Yahshua's name, Amen. I've heard it said, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. O Yahweh, in Yahshua's name, let it be our destiny as eternal life. We confess, Father Yahweh, our words have not always been in accordance with your words. O Yahweh, destroy every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you, as we bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Messiah. We want to speak the words that are pleasing in your sight. We delight in your Torah. Truly, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Yahweh, our strength and our Redeemer, and we confess these things to you as sin in your eyes, and desire the cleansing, that promised cleansing of 1 John 1:9. If we confess with our mouth our sin, we confess our sins. You are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty, and all praise, honor, and worship belongs to you, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our Mighty One, forever and ever, in Yahshua's great name. Amen.